Months ago, my wife and I began starting our Sunday mornings by making a cup of coffee, and she's given me a travel mug. And the first time, she gave me this travel mug, which on one side is pretty whatever. It's a I Love Lucy. Jess loves I Love Lucy. And on the other side, there's a picture of Lucy. It says, "All things in moderation, except for chocolate," which I wholeheartedly agree with. Those who aren't in on the joke, I'm deathly allergic to chocolate. So, in moderation, how about never again? Well, that has nothing to do with Mark. We're continuing to look through this, the stories of Jesus' life as told in the Gospel of Mark. And if you can, if you've been here for a while and I can remember back, back at the beginning of 2016, we started looking at a book called Leviticus, my favorite book of the Bible, and went through a couple of chapters and then took a hiatus that we'll get back to eventually. But a key theme that's in Leviticus is going to show up here today in the text we're going to read, and that's ritual cleanliness and purity. The idea that Leviticus taught is that if you were to approach a holy God, just to be able to approach a God who is set apart from his creation, you had to be in a certain state. You couldn't just walk in, because the very presence of that holiness would be too much for us. And so God created essentially a temple, or sort of a house on earth, that had different tiers. So the first tier was sort of a courtyard. If we made our sanctuary into sort of the old-fashioned Jewish temples, the courtyard would be where you're all sitting, and then it would be separated with walls to another area where a priest would go, usually the high priest, would go to prepare himself to be able to enter into the most holy place called the Holy of Holies. So they'd go from the courtyard, where a lot of people can see, into a different place that's more set apart. That's the stage in our sanctuary. But then there's another place called the Holy of Holies, and that's the most holy place. That is the place where God literally dwelt and reigned over the nation of Israel. And that was in a more holy place. That would be in the baptismal back here, behind a curtain where you couldn't see. Only one person was allowed to go in there, the high priest, only once a year. And he had to go through a whole ritual to be able to be cleansed. So he would go through do this a couple of times, wash himself completely. So he would actually go into the courtyards to where all the people were, get naked, have probably a shroud around him, but people were seeing, because they were really interested in knowing that this was done well and properly, that he was actually perfectly clean to be able to enter the Holy of Holies. He would go get completely clean. He would be given brand new white garments to show his cleanliness. Then he would go prepare a sacrifice, walk into the Holy of Holies, do a sacrifice that would atone for his personal sins. That's step one. He has to atone for his sins. He has to get right with God in some sense by the shedding of blood, which is where life comes from. Sin demands life. And so after that demand has been met, he would go back out, and obviously covered in blood at this point, because he just killed some sort of an animal. He would go out into the courtyard again, get naked, get washed, brand new garments, go back in and do the same, do another sacrifice of another animal, this time on behalf of all of the priesthood. So now that he is clean, he can do things on behalf of the entire priesthood. Then he goes back out, does it again, naked, washed. And at this point, all the people would be like, okay, we have to watch carefully. Because what he's about to do is atone for everyone. Not just the priest, not just the priesthood, every person in the nation of Israel. So all the people there were really interested to make sure that he was fully clean. Because if he wasn't, and he walked in and tried to atone for their sin in the Holy of Holies, in the place where God dwelt, God would reject the sacrifice. And their sins would still be following them. They would not be forgiven. There's this sense in Scripture of this ritual purity. And in fact, the ethics and ritual purity tend to be a little bit closely linked, in so much that if you act unethically, you tend to be considered unclean. And so there's also this ethical line running through the entire thing to make sure that he's not just, this high priest is not just doing an atoning sacrifice, but is also living a life that is ethical. And part of the big question is why? Why all of this pomp and circumstance? And then also, why don't we follow it today? Why don't Christians do this? Why aren't I up here with a goat slaughtering it in the baptismal? It has a drain. We could do it. But we're not going to. Jesus says he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so something about the ministry of Jesus, who he is, what he has done for us, completed this ritual purity thing so that by his wounds we are healed. So let's actually read, knowing a little bit about ritual cleanliness, impurity, and this thing that's happening in the background, it's really discussion that's happening in the background. Let's read through Mark 7. This is a bit of a longer verse. This is Mark 7, chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. So by this point, the disciples have in some way rejected Jesus, rejected his teaching. They are not understanding, and this is the theme that's running throughout this present chapter, chapter 7, right through chapter 8. Mark's making a sandwich, a story sandwich, making the point that the disciples just don't get it. They don't understand who he is. And you're going to see this come up pretty fantastically in the middle, near the end of the passage. So it's Mark chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. But but not teapots. I'm learning. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" And Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your mother and your father,' and 'Anyone who curses his mother or father must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of a person can make them unclean by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of someone that makes them unclean." And after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters someone from the outside cannot make them unclean? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of one's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a person unclean." Big long passage, Jesus gets a little bit mean in there. Are you so dull? In part because he's working against the tradition of the disciples and pushing all of their buttons. Let's go through this a little bit and then make some observations about it for our lives today. First, a little bit at the beginning, talking about unclean hands. This really fascinating discussion, or at least I find it fascinating. Mark does not often give editor's notes in his gospel. So when he does, it's sort of a big deal. And he makes a couple of them in this passage. If you have your Bibles out, you can actually see most translations put verses 3 and 4 into brackets to show that this isn't part of the narrative, this isn't part of the story. This is Mark explaining something to his audiences. So it starts talking about the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, had come from Jerusalem and gathered around Jesus, and they saw some of the disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. Bracket. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, kettles, etc. There's other stories in the Gospels of Jesus talking about the washing of cups that are in line with this passage. So Jesus' response is really interesting. Obviously, as a matter of this editorial note, Mark is quite obviously talking to people in this gospel who are not Jews. He's talking to us. Most of the people in North America are not Jewish in their thinking, particularly first century Jews, but just in general. Although we have some of these same types of things, do we not? And particularly with ceremonial washing, we don't think of it in the same categories of pure, impure, but we do think of things as dirty and unclean. You may not wash your hands after going to the bathroom. And then if you go somewhere and people notice, and you start eating with your hands, they're going to be like, whoa, you're unclean, right? And if they don't, find new friends. That's sort of not the greatest thing in the world. But there's all sorts of these unclean things, actually, that just culturally we know that if you have done this thing, you should not be eating. It's not just the bathroom. If you've been doing gardening and your hands are all full of dirt, the thing you have to do is wash your hands right away before you do the eating, even though actually it's probably not going to make you sick if you have a little bit of dirt in your food. In fact, this is a North American problem, washing our hands so frequently that we completely destroy all the bacteria on our hands and it makes us more sick because we in fact need some bacteria in our bodies to strengthen our immune systems. We've actually taken this to such an extreme that it's damaging our health. We have to wash our hands and wash our hands and wash our hands constantly. But it's just a tradition, similar to this. There are some good reasons for traditions, but we can take traditions too far. And this is what the Pharisees, Jesus is saying, this is what the Pharisees have been doing. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. And they, we tend to think of them as in really, really super negative terms and completely remove them from their context, oftentimes so that we don't associate with them. But in fact, if we were to associate anyone in the gospel with ourselves, the Pharisees are probably the ones who are most on point. Because they are the ones who want to know Scripture, they want to know God's will, they want to protect the Word of God, they want to ensure that everyone is following God properly. They've just done it in ways that Jesus says has made them into hypocrites. They have in Jesus' own words, let go of the commands of God to hold on to the traditions of men. The worship wars from the 90s come to mind when I read passages like this where there were huge arguments within the Protestant church about the nature of worship and whether we should have this type of music or that type of music. Should we have electric guitars or should we keep it with just a piano? Should we use the organ or should we get the drum kit out? Should we have a real drum kit or an electric drum kit? Whoa, that's a war. But really, it's just tradition. And it's just cultural. We could have all sorts of types of traditions, but if the traditions get in the way of our worshiping God, it becomes an idolatry. And so now we see this tradition. The Pharisees have ceremonial washings. But you notice the ceremonial washings are not part of God's law. It says it's holding to the tradition of the elders. This is the tradition of the community. This is just what people did in the culture. And so that's what they held on to. And they had all sorts of ones that they did. Jesus uses an example in verses 9 through 13 of people saying that they follow the law, and the law saying that they should honor their mother and father, one of the Ten Commandments, that if anyone curses their father or their mother, must be put to death. But the tradition of the elders say that if you say that something that you have is devoted to God as a gift, it releases you from your commitment to honor your mother and father and to not to curse them. So if you had, let's say, a bank account with $10,000 in it, and you said, I know that I should honor my parents who raised me by giving them portions of this very large sum of money, but then said, but I'm just going to dedicate the entire thing to God so that I don't have to. You don't even have to give it to the temple. You can just say, it's dedicated to God, and I'm going to hold on to it until God shows me what to do with these funds. Jesus says, oh, you're actually breaking Torah. You're saying you're following the commands of God, and you're dedicating this thing to God, but God says, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite for doing it. If it's God's, give it to God. But if you're giving it to God and you want to honor God, he says, honor your mother and father by giving some of it to them. Jesus says, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that has been handed down to you, and you do many things like that. And after this, he stops discussing things with these religious leaders. He stops their conversation and instead moves to the crowd. He calls people to him, in fact. He says, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Drawing on a really profound scriptural background, part of which that he quotes in his takedown of the Pharisees, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. It's not what's on the outside that's important. It's what's on the inside that counts. And what's on the inside will come out eventually. And it will show whether your insides are clean or unclean. Now, the disciples, at this point, pretty confused. He had left the crowd, entered the house. His disciples asked him about the parable, which they often do when Jesus says some sort of parable. They often want to understand exactly what he's talking about, so they'll ask him follow-up questions in a smaller group setting. But he thinks they should just know, are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but is going into his stomach, then out of his body. Which is why Mark adds this little addendum in saying that Jesus declared all foods clean, because Jesus understood that it was not about the eating of things that would make people clean. It was what was in their heart. And so for the Jews to want to devote themselves to God, following the law was the way that they were told to do that, which part of that... It's really fun being down the street from a fire department sometimes. Every Sunday in the summer, without fail. Something about Jesus. That's all I can remember. Jesus understood that following, if you were a Jew and you said you were devoting yourself to God, you would follow Torah. And it wasn't about the letter of the law that God was concerned with. It was about your heart behind the following of the law. So some Jews would say, well, I want to just follow this law and earn my salvation by the following of it. So if I just do the right things, if I do the things that God says that I need to do, I will become right with him. My relationship will be completely fulfilled. I'll be made clean. I just have to tick off the boxes. Which is sometimes how we treat religion and faith in general, is it not? We just got to do some prayer and some scripture reading, maybe join a Bible study, go to church every single Sunday, and don't miss it, and God will see what we are doing and be happy with us and make us clean. In fact, Jesus is saying here, it doesn't matter the piety that you show on the outside. What matters is what's on the inside. Because you can do all these things. You could read scripture front to cover every single day and still not allow it to transform you. We can go to hundreds of Bible studies about all sorts of different topics and still not be transformed. If we don't accept the grace of God into our lives, we can do all sorts of different things. We could go to Sunday services our entire lives, but never really know Jesus in a way that's any more intimate than just reading a book. And Jesus considered these people who believe that their outward appearance, following the tradition of the elders, these people who wanted to be ceremonially washed even though their hearts were not dedicated to God, he thought they were insidious. He calls them wolves in sheep's clothing in other places. And the thing is, a lot of the people in the ancient world would look at the Pharisees and think they're fantastic people. Like, they were popular, they were well-read in scripture, they were the good guys. They were good in every way. Yet here is Jesus rebuking them quite strongly. It doesn't matter if you're good on the outside. It doesn't matter, quite frankly, what you try to do by your own strength. Because good people can be rotting from the inside out. And it will take a really long time for that to show. Like, I get onto kicks of watching TV shows, and my present one is David Ramsey's Kitchen Nightmares. Has anyone ever seen this crazy show? Where it's just David Ramsey, who is a British man who swears a lot, so if you're not a fan of swears, please don't watch. But he just goes into these terrible, terrible restaurants and critiques all these different things about them. But there's always a part in the show, it's very formulaic, I'd love to know how they find these places. They always go into the kitchen, and he goes into this big deep freeze, and he pulls out like this gross piece of meat that's rainbow colored, and you're like, how did that get to be green and yellow and blue? And he's like, this had to be here for 7 years. And I always think, like, how did they keep that type of meat in there for 7 years? But it's just rotting slowly but surely in the back of the fridge. And the thing with that show is that they teaches you pretty consistently that one piece of rotting meat in the back of the fridge, if it's beside other pieces of meat, are going to contaminate all the rest and make it all garbage. The same is true within us. Just takes that one little bit, just a one little sliver of us, who we say, I won't hand this over to God. And it's just a little bit until we say, and I won't hand this other part over either. And just a little bit after that, I'm not going to hand this other bit over either, until all those little bit makes up the whole of our being. Bit by bit. We rot from the inside out over a very long time. It takes real persistence in all sorts of spiritual disciplines to ensure that our fruit, that our souls don't go rotten, that our roots don't dry up, that we're still taking in the water, the living water that Christ offers. In Scripture, it is quite consistent that God looks at what's happening on our outside and then looks past it to look what's happening in our hearts. Because from our hearts come our desires, and so go our desires, so too goes our lives. But if our desires get tainted, we're off the rails pretty quickly. So we can try to do all sorts of outside-in types of things. We could do all the religious activities of reading Scripture and prayer and going to church, and those are not bad things. But if they're the things that we're doing to try to get right with God, we're doing things backwards. Because Jesus has made us right with God and then invites us into relationship with Him that we can express through the reading of His Word, through prayer, this relational activity, through going to church and entering into fellowship. But if we do all these things so that God will see our effort and bless us, we are off base completely. And we see this not just in religion, in things like politics. Pre-World War II, actually pre-World War I as well, but much more so World War II, there was a lot of talk about the world's ills and their problems. And a lot of literature says that places the blame in all sorts of different places. We could say that before World War II, all of the world's problems were because of our social structures. All of our world's problems were because our institutions are corrupt. Every world problem is because of a lack of education and a lack of applying knowledge, and especially before World War II, scientific knowledge. That if we just took the science and applied it to our lives, everything would be better. We'd be able to progress. This was part of the narrative of Nazi Germany, in fact. The thing that they did not understand, and this is a lot of philosophers have talked about this over the course of the last number of years, but especially after World War II in Britain, they talk about having lost any sense of the idea of sin, that there is actually something intrinsically built into the nature of human beings that is bent towards destruction. And just as a matter of politics, this is what we in the West tend to do. We say we are perfect and we could just fix all the things if we try hard enough. Without any reflection and self-reflection on looking inside of us and saying, is everything A-okay in us? Are we actually perfect? As perfect as we think we are. One philosopher and a historian, literary critic said this about the nature of philosophy around the time of World War II in particular, and specifically talking about the Holocaust. So this is theology that has passed through the fires of intense suffering. The jargon of the philosophy of progress taught us to think that the savage and primitive state of man is behind us, but barbarianism is not behind us, it is within us. Barbarianism is not behind us, it is in us. And Christians call this sin, the sinful nature, that we have desires that are twisted because we have rejected God and broken down our relationship with Him, which breaks bits and pieces of us and our ability to have right relationship, not just with God, but with ourselves, and which breaks relationships with all other people, believers, non-believers, everyone. And without that sense of brokenness, and that is the thing that rips our world apart, philosophically, politically, personally, we tend to lose our way quite quickly. And this is Jesus pointing out here. It's not what is outside of you that makes you unclean. It is what is in you, and what's in you is going to come out. Which is why Jesus came, to deal with our brokenness and to deal with our sin, to get rid of it so that we can have right relationship upwards and inwards, withwards and outwards, up with God, in with ourselves, with other believers, and out to the rest of the world. And Jeremiah 2 says this, "Although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the sovereign Lord." And in another part of Scripture, when the high priest Joshua, this is a vision in Zechariah 3, the high priest Joshua is in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God, and it says that Joshua is dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. In filthy clothes, which, don't miss this. Remember, there's this ritual purity. On the outside of the courts, he had washed, put on new clothes, prepared himself, and then gone into the Holy of Holies. And it's within the Holy of Holies, the place where he is on earth considered most clean, God says to him, "You are filthy." There's actually the sense that there's sense in the original language that you're covered in excrement. It's not just like dirt. It's really disgusting. There's something about us inside of our hearts that is inherently unclean. And so Jesus lists off all of the repercussions of this, that what's in us makes us unclean, and from within us, out of our own hearts, out of our desires, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, which the Greek word is porneia, which doesn't just, it's not just talking about things like adultery, it's also porneia is where we get the word porn. It's pornography. It is any type of sexual act that Scripture would say is outside of the bounds of what God designed things to be. Porneia. Theft, murder, adultery, which Jesus redefines adultery as just the thought of adultery, not even the action. Greed, or literally the lusting for more. Malice, which can also be translated as evil actions, deliberately malicious activity. Deceit, which is dishonesty or deception. Lewdness, which I would translate as shameless living, a complete lack of discernment or personal restraint, intentionally causing others pain or suffering, slander, which is speech injurious to another person's name, pride, arrogance, self-absorption, foolishness, thoughtlessness, which foolishness can be described as thoughtlessness, or willful insensitivity, folly. All these evils come from inside and make a person unclean. And some of these things we wouldn't necessarily describe as evil. Actually, oftentimes we won't describe greed as evil. We don't describe dishonesty as evil. It's just, who cares if we tell a little white lie? Sometimes it's in fact encouraged. A lack of discernment or restraint in the Western world is sometimes quite profitable, in fact. Just ask some crazy people on YouTube. When I was growing up, there was a show on MTV with people doing all sorts of crazy stunts, just nearly killing themselves, showing no restraint, no forethought, just abusing themselves completely and living completely shamelessly. Slander. How often, in fact, do we allow slander to slip by with the excuse that it's not going to leave here? If someone doesn't hear the slander, it's not going to hurt them. Pride, arrogance, self-absorption, foolishness, all these things come from the inside. And so if we need to change, if we want to change, if everything is from the inside to the outside, to be able to change, the inside needs to be changed first. We can't do the outside. We can't just do the motions. Something has to give in our hearts. And we can't do that ourselves. We can't change our own hearts and make it clean. But it is what Christ offers us, a brand new, clean heart. He offers us a transfusion of blood so that our hearts can be transformed by the power of his blood and by the power of his spirit. So here's my question for us today. A little bit of application. What's going on inside of you? How's your heart? How's it pumping? Because man, Scripture says, does not see what the Lord sees. Man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. And in Ezekiel, God promises to give us a new heart and put a new spirit in us. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will do it. But I think we just need to ask. God's offering to give us a brand new heart. But like the psalmist in Psalm 51, we have to ask God to create in us a clean heart and to renew a steadfast spirit within us, that we would have a heart that is pumping with the blood of the Lamb, that's pumping with Jesus' blood, so that from that heart, all of that blood doesn't just stay here, it goes all over. This is something that I've learned a little bit walking with my dad after having some pretty massive heart attacks. That just from this one place, this heart, pumping all this blood throughout his body, if that stops, the rest of his body starts to die. It starts here, goes through the rest of it. Same is true with this transformation. It starts here, and it builds out to the rest of it. Jesus says, I don't want your heart to turn into stone like the disciples' hearts are turning into stone. He doesn't want to call us fools. He wants to call us friends. how's your heart doing? What's going on inside of you? There are a number of ways that you can self-check yourself. And I really mean this, self-check yourself. Don't go and think to yourself, I wonder what sins other people are dealing with so that I can point them out to them. So self-check. Do this for yourself. I'm willing to bet that if you look through either in the scripture or in the notes, all of these different things, sexual immorality, porneia, theft, murder, adultery, greed, evil actions, dishonesty, shameless living, intentionally inflicting pain, slander, pride, foolishness, their thoughtlessness. I'm willing to bet there's probably one on that list that if we started talking, you would immediately get defensive about. Immediately. I know I have one or two. I'm sure everyone else has one or two as well. That's your sin that God's inviting you to deal with. Not by your own power, but he's saying, I want to give you a new heart. Will you accept this new heart? I want to make you clean. Will you accept this cleanliness? I want to transform you by the power of my spirit. Will you allow my spirit into you? Will you accept me? This is the power of this term, accept Jesus into your heart. This is sort of where it came from. Because accept Jesus in your heart, he's going to transform your life. It starts from the heart, moves outwards into every aspect of our being. One self-check is in the negative. What sins are we defensive about? But just as helpful is a self-check on the type of fruit that we are producing. Scripture says that we will produce fruit of the Spirit. That if we're connected to Jesus, over time, we will produce all sorts of fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. How are those fruit go? How are they growing? How are they doing? And it might be that you're sort of like a pear tree. It takes 7 years for you to mature and start gaining some fruit. That's okay. But you should start to see some flowers growing and some little tiny fruit that start to appear. But if you look at things like love, joy, peace, and you say, I used to be way more joyful, and now I'm starting to lose it. Self-check. Go to God and say, "Why, Jesus, why am I losing my joy? I used to be way more patient, and now I'm not. I used to be much more gentle or have more self-control, but those fruit are starting to die." Well, that's a sign that there's something deeper happening within you, that we can see it happening. You can see it happening within your life on the outside, but the cause is deeper on your inside. It's in your heart. How is your heart doing? Jesus offers us all sorts of grace and mercy and forgiveness. The question is, how are we going to respond? So we're going to have all sorts of different responses, whether we want to or not. Everyone responds to grace, either in accepting it and repenting, in, if you're already a Christian, reconnecting to the Jesus whom you call Lord, or rejecting it outright and saying, I don't want grace. I don't want my heart to be cleaned. As we continue to worship today, I invite you to sit on this for a little bit. What is going on inside of you? And my prayer for us and for you is that you would have the courage to approach God and ask for a clean and renewed heart. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we hear your message of grace
And as we search your scriptures, we're reminded of it again and again. We're reminded that the evil of the world is not out there, but it's in us. And it starts in our hearts. Father, we ask that you would make us clean, that you would transform our hearts, that you would point out the places in our hearts where we are not letting you in and not letting your spirit transform us. And Father, we ask that you would give us the courage to act, to invite you into those places. We ask that you would transform our desires, that our desires may transform our life. And Father, for us who have committed ourselves to you, we ask that you would recommit, that you would help us recommit to you every single day of our lives. And for those of us who have not committed to you, we ask that they would have the courage to run the ramp of reason and take the leap of faith into your arms and receive the transformed heart and life that you are offering. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.